Little girl was doing her homework, working furiously at it. Her daddy was just curious what she was working on that required so much devotion from her. And she responded to his inquiry and said, "Well, I'm writing a report on the condition of the world and how to bring peace in the world." Well, Dad was impressed, but he said, "Well, isn't that a pretty big order for a little girl?" She said, "Oh, no, Daddy, don't worry. There are three of us working on it." David read for us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We've been reading about peace this past week. I want to focus in on peacemaking this morning. Let's begin with some misconceptions of what it means to make peace, to be a peacemaker. Peacemaking is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of conflict. As long as the world is filled with imperfect people, there will be conflict. And how long will this world be filled with imperfect people? Until Jesus comes. So as long as there's imperfect people, there's going to be conflict, even in the closest of relationships. So peacemaking doesn't mean that there won't be any conflict. It's just that peace will be made as a result. Peacemaking is not the avoidance of strife. This is a popular way of dealing with conflict. Just avoid it. Just try to sweep it under the rug. Never in the scriptures are we instructed to run from conflict. Putting our heads in the sand won't resolve it. It'll still be there. And so peacemaking is not the avoidance of strife. It's not the appeasement of parties. And what we mean by that is it's not peace at any price. There are some principles, some godly principles that must always be true. And so peacemaking doesn't mean making appeasement of every party despite any issues that exist. I have discovered that you can never make everyone happy all the time. Number four, peacemaking is not the accommodation of issues. It's the person who glosses over the problems, acting as if everything is okay, is not being a peacemaker. So there's some misconceptions. So what does Jesus mean when he refers to peacemaking? What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Here's a working definition. A peacemaker is someone who is actively seeking to reconcile people to God and to one another. The vertical dimension, but also the horizontal dimension. Actively seeking to reconcile people to God and to one another. That's a peacemaker. You look at the word peacemaking or peacemaker and you see two root words. There's the word peace, which means in the Greek original word there to be set at one again, to be at peace, quietness, rest. The backdrop of that word is the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom was used as a greeting among Jews. And it was like aloha, it was hello and goodbye at the same time. But it was a rich word, rich with meaning, shalom. It's a broad term related to health, prosperity, harmony, and wholeness. And when that greeting would be given, all of that was included. It means perfect welfare, serenity, fulfillment, freedom from trouble, liberation from anything which hinders contentment. So it was a very rich word, but it's the backdrop for this root in the word peace. It's a deep, abiding peace that infiltrates our whole being. Peacemaker. Maker. It's an active word. To do, to make. It's bursting with energy. It mandates action and initiative. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are the peace wishers," or "the peace hopers," or "the peace talkers," or even "the peace lovers." But Jesus said, "Blessed are the peace makers." Peace must be made. So it never happens by chance. It's never passive. It always takes initiative. Peacemakers are up and doing. They're actively seeking to reconcile people to God and to one another. So it's actively pursuing peace. And the Bible echoes that in many, many times. Romans 14, 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and the things by which we may edify or build up one another. Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace or make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. 1 Peter 3, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. There's that idea again, pursuing. It's active. It's never passive. And if we would love life and see good days, we need to be seeking and pursuing peace. So this pursuit of peace or being a peacemaker, it means more than the absence of conflict. It's not avoiding strife. It's not merely seeking to appease the warring parties. It's not just trying to accommodate everyone. Instead, we're pursuing all the beauty and blessedness of God upon one another. And the model for peacemaking, no greater model than that of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one whose birth was announced by the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. His persistent words of forgiveness and hope to sinners were, go in peace. And Jesus, trying to comfort his troubled disciples, said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He's the model for peacemaking. And the life of Jesus was saturated with His mission to bring the peace of God into our lives. And He paid an enormous price to make that happen. In fact, those words, peacemaking, are found in Colossians chapter 1. And Paul is talking about how sin puts us at enmity with God, but Jesus made peace possible. Colossians 1, for God was pleased to have His fullness dwell in Him, in Jesus, through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Jesus died on the cross so that we can be at peace with God. It's that blood that He shed that atones for our sins, that causes us to be reconciled with Him when we accept His offer on His terms. He made peace for us with God through His shed blood. Furthermore, the Apostle Paul informs us how Jesus brings peace between people. You want to talk about people who are divided, think Jews and Gentiles. But Ephesians chapter 2 is filled with this language of how Jesus brought Jew and Gentile together, reconciled them to God, but also made peace possible between those groups of people. He Himself is our peace, Paul says, who has made both one and has broken down the wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Peace with whom? Peace with God, yes. But now Jew and Gentile, former enemies, are now one in Christ. They're one in God's family. Jesus made it possible for us to have peace with God, but also to have peace with one another. He is the model peacemaker. What about the method of peacemaking? The method of peacemaking. It won't be easy, nor will it at times be pretty. I happen to appreciate something Ben Franklin wrote to John Adams in 1781. Blessed are the peacemakers is, he writes, I suppose, for another world. In this world, they're frequently cursed. So he saw that being a peacemaker can can bring a lot of trouble. It can be difficult at times. And we think peace, well, that's a wonderful idea. And peacemaking, well, that's really nice. But it can be messy. It can take time. It can take a lot of emotional energy. One writer suggests it's like crossing a fast-moving creek on slippery rocks. You need to cross the creek. The journey is needed. The work is risky, and sometimes you fall. Sometimes you get bruised. Sometimes you may not even make it across the stream. So let's be honest. Sometimes peacemaking doesn't work. But listen to Paul. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. We are to live at peace with everyone. We understand that. That's pretty clear. But Paul says, if it is possible. There are times when it's not going to be possible to be at peace with all men. Sometimes peace isn't possible. There are some who are cantankerous, for example, that just like to go through life picking fights. And it may be impossible to be at peace with them. But Paul says, listen, as much as depends on you, on your part, you live peaceably with all men. You can't predict or control how other people will respond to your efforts to make peace. But you can control your efforts to make peace. As much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. God wants His children to be bridge builders. What can you and I do to be peacemakers, to build those bridges of peace? What steps, what methods can we employ? What principles from God's Word can we act upon as we actively pursue peace? Here are a few. Number one is be prayerful. Be prayerful. One writer states it like this: I find it crucial to talk to the Lord about what I've done or what people may have done to me before I talk to them. It gives me perspective and tenderness. Praying helps me see the deeper needs in the relationship and what has caused the problem. Be prayerful. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. When do we need wisdom more than when we're trying to be a peacemaker? We need to pray. That needs to be top on our list. Be prayerful. Number two, be penitent for your part in the conflict. Be penitent. Each party has a part in the conflict. It may be my wrong words, behavior, or attitude that's contributed to the conflict. Even if the other person, I believe, is 95% in the wrong and I'm only 5% in the wrong, I need to be penitent for my part. I think about the prodigal. The son said to the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Of course, the father stopped him right there and welcomed him back, forgave him. But do you see the penitent prodigal admitting his part? We need to follow his example. Be penitent for your part in the conflict. Number three, be purposeful. Take the first step. Somebody's got to take the first step. And Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, it's got to be you. It's got to be you. If you bring your gift to the altar, Matthew 5, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Be purposeful. The goal is reconciliation, and it's to be a priority. Later, Jesus would say, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So if you've done the offending or if you've been offended, somebody's got to make the first move. And Jesus says it's you. Be purposeful. Peacemakers take the initiative. Number four, be polite. Be kind, agreeable, cooperative. Speak the truth, Ephesians 4:15, but speak the truth in love. In that same chapter, Ephesians 4, it also says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's not the way to be a peacemaker, is to maintain those attitudes and emotions. But put those away. Be polite. Be kind. Be agreeable. Empathize with the other person's feelings. Consider their situation. Attack the problem, not the person. Clarify. Cooperate as much as possible. All those would be included in being kind, being polite. Billy Lambert has been hosting a preacher's forum since 1982. Used to be held at the Central Church building in Saraland, and now we go over to Summerdale. And invariably, when he begins the preacher's forum, that meeting, he'll begin with this statement: you have the right to disagree, but you don't have the right to be disagreeable. I love that wisdom. A lot of times he'll elaborate. He said, if you want to pitch a fit, you can go out these doors and go to the park across the street, and you can pitch a fit all day long. But you have a right to disagree, but you don't have a right to be disagreeable. And how that applies to being a peacemaker. Number five, be pardoning. Be forgiving. Ephesians 4, we didn't finish reading that passage. We read verse 31 about things we need to leave out. But then we're to incorporate these things. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3 says basically the same thing: bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Pardon. It means letting it go. It means not holding it against the other person anymore. It's a key component of peacemaking. But notice Jesus also describes the mantle of peacemaking. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You may assume at first glance that sons of God means the same as children of God. We need to get the whole picture here. A child of God is one who is a part of the family. It's a statement of position. And how we become a member of God's family is we're born into God's family. We're born again into God's family. When a person turns from his sin and repentance and confesses the name of Jesus, he's baptized into Christ so that his sins can be washed away. And at that same moment, he's born into the family of God. That's how we become a child of God. But there's another sense in which this statement is used in Scripture. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. A son of God is one who is like the family. Not just a part of the family, but like the family. It's a statement of character. A son of God is one who not only carries on the family name, but bears the family resemblance and reputation. What's Jesus saying? Blessed are the peacemakers. For when they're making peace, they are like God. They are like their heavenly Father. They bear resemblance to their heavenly Father. Do the people in your life recognize the family resemblance based upon your efforts of peacemaking? Are you actively seeking to reconcile people to God and to one another? Putting two neighbors back on speaking terms, restoring unity within a family, making amends with a brother or sister. Are you recognized as being a son or a daughter of God in the sense that you're like Him? You're like the greatest peacemaker of all. You see, the opposite must be pointed out as well. The opposite of peacemaking is troublemaking. Being mean-spirited, stirring up strife, creating conflict. These are not described as sons or daughters of God. When we spread rumors and gossip, when we foment discontent, when we find joy in reporting trouble and scandal, if we're omnicritical, always fault-finding, if we're just mean, that's troublemaking. And that's not indicative of being a son or a daughter of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. But I want to conclude with a must of peacemaking. No one can become a peacemaker until he or she has found peace himself. We cannot give what is not real to us. Peacemaking begins with an experience of peace in our own hearts. Let me highlight a statement that Paul opens most of his epistles with. Philippians 1 verse 2 contains these words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice the wording and notice the order. You double check this, but I don't ever believe you'll find grace and peace reversed. What's the message? Grace always comes before peace. Grace always comes before peace. We have to experience the grace of God before we can experience the peace of God. And unless we experience the grace of God, thus giving us peace, we're not in a position to help bring peace in the lives of other people. The question is, do you know the peacemaker? Have you made peace with God by accepting His offer of peace through Christ, the Prince of Peace? God is looking for us to be a part of His Peace Corps this morning. To be peacemakers. There's so much conflict, so much strife, so much war in our world. And bless her heart, that little girl for doing her homework and thinking she's going to resolve it because she has the help of two other people. God bless her. But God bless those, and God will bless those with that mindset. That we want to help make peace. We don't want to create controversy. We don't want to bring strife. We want to make peace. I love the words of Francis of Assisi. "Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Lord, make us instruments of your peace." Let's pray together. Father, that is our prayer, that you'll make us instruments of your peace. Help us to be peacemakers. Give us wisdom to do that. Give us a heart that of love to reach out to those with whom we may have conflict, and help give us the courage that we need to take those initial steps to resolve the issues, to have harmony once again, to be reconciled. Thank you for your love that makes it possible that though we were enemies with you because of our sin, that Jesus made peace. He actively pursued that peace, which meant that he went to the cross on our behalf. What sacrifice that took. But Father, what a message for you and for me, for all of us, that we may have to make sacrifices. We may have to swallow our pride. We may have to make the choice not to bear a grudge, but to just let it go, to drop it, because we value the relationship over being right in the conflict. Make us instruments of your peace. And thank you for the peace that you've made possible through your Son Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ this morning, please come right now as we stand and sing.